So I entitled this message, David's Sheep. We don't know a whole lot about David's sheep. We know he was a shepherd. But what I want to bring out to you today is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35, where young David is talking to King Saul, who doesn't know what to do about the giant Goliath who's threatening them. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep," that's Jesse's sheep. It didn't actually belong to him, though he was their shepherd. He was their caregiver. "And there came a lion and a bear at two separate occasions and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him. I went after the bear, I went after the lion, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Now, David did not prevent the attack on his sheep by the lion and the bear, but he did rescue those two lambs from the lion and the bear. David was a shepherd in three different ways. One, as a boy watching Jesse's sheep, a physical shepherd. Secondly, as a king, he was a shepherd. And thirdly, as a type of Jesus Christ, he was a shepherd. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, where Samuel speaking, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you, David, who led out and brought in Israel." In other words, it was you who defeated the Philistines. "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be a shepherd of my people Israel.'" Israel was the flock of David. Many more sheep in that flock than in Father Jesse's flock. "You shall be a shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." He was also a type of Christ, who became our good shepherd and, as Peter says, the chief shepherd. We read in 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Though David doesn't sit on that throne anymore, it's sat upon by Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of the Messiah's government and of peace there shall be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." So the throne of David did not cease, but a new shepherd sat upon it, Jesus Christ. But David, though dead, yet speaks to us like the Bible says about Abel. Dead, yet he speaks. For David is still shepherding. He's an under-shepherd. You know, pastors are under-shepherds, Jesus being that chief shepherd. And we read in Hebrews 4:7, Hebrews is the New Testament, "Again, he," God, "appoints a certain day, today, saying through David," so here's God speaking to us through David, "so long afterward," that's about 1,000 years, "in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" David said these words in Psalm chapter 95 to his sheep, to his flock. And the Lord uses those words to speak to his flock in the book of Hebrews. Let's look at Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. This is verse 6. Let us kneel before God our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, oh, that you would hear his voice. Harden not your heart, as was done in the wilderness. And so David was speaking to his sheep, Israel, millions of lambs. Don't harden your hearts. And in Hebrews, God is repeating David's teaching, his warning to the sheep of the New Testament. God is warning his sheep, which David says is the sheep of his hand, not to harden your hearts. Isaiah, who is also an under-shepherd, looking over God's people, said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, for Isaiah 53, speaking of the coming Messiah, laid on him our iniquity. Let's read some more about David's sheep, about God's sheep, about God's flock. Things that we might not really want to hear, because God's flock is not perfect. In Psalm 78, 32 through 38, Psalm 78, then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, Pharaoh and the chariots. And he brought them to this holy land, to the mountain which was right hand, his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He appointed them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet, in spite of his deliverance, in spite of the victory over their slavery, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies or his commandments, but rather turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers did. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him in anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their idols and their worshiping other gods, especially the god Baal. And God brought many indictments against the under-shepherds, not David, not Isaiah, but there are many unknown under-shepherds who were pastors and prophets and leaders of God's people, God's flock. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 1, he says, woe to the shepherds! Woe to the pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Woe to the shepherds that destroy my sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, to the pastors, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves only. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. The wool they get from their sheep. In other words, they were making merchandise of their sheep, God's sheep. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that lamb which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. Yes, there was a shepherd, but they weren't acting like shepherds. So their sheep had really no shepherd. And they became meat or food to all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. In these four scriptures that I just read to you, you see God's sheep go astray, Isaiah 53. God's sheep rebel against the shepherd, Psalm 78. God's sheep are destroyed and scattered by evil pastors, Jeremiah 23. And God's sheep become food for the wild beasts, especially that roaring lion, Satan, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. To the pastors at Ephesus, shepherds of Ephesian believers, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, bloodthirsty wolves, enter in among you, not sparing the flock." I'm not talking about a flock of birds or a flock of goats. I'm talking about a flock of believers, a flock of sheep. Not sparing. And also of your own selves, from among you pastors, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, and see now how serious this was to the Apostle Paul's heart. For the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. These wolves, bloodthirsty, ravenous beasts, will enter the flock. He's talking about false teachers. And he warned with tears, not sparing the flock. The wolves don't attack a flock of sheep to scare them, or even just to scatter them, but to devour them. Growing up at the Christian Fellowship House for many years, we had a lot of animals down at the barn. We had horses, some cows, some chickens. Had a goat, name was Billy, and we had about 6 or 7 sheep. One night, while we were all safe, sound in our beds, a group of neighborhood dogs who had become wild got into the sheepfold, and they devoured all the sheep. I went down there early in the morning, and there was nothing but globs of bloodied wool, blood everywhere, not even a carcass. We supposed that they had dragged the sheep off into the woods right nearby to finish them off. These were just dogs, not as ravenous as wolves. To not spare the flock warns Paul with tears. If the apostle were here today, he would weep over this church and other churches whose shepherds are not feeding the flock with truth. The wolves would attack, exploit the weakness of the sheep, spiritually devour God's people without mercy. Paul's talking about a spiritual bloodbath, a spiritual holocaust, and it's going on today. Church of Jesus Christ has been invaded by many ravenous wolves. John Calvin, the Reformer, said, "There shall be ravening wolves who will waste and destroy the church. For they shall be so greedy that they will not only take away the good pasture, but they also will tear in pieces the sheep itself not sparing the flock. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas traveled to Galatia in their first missionary trip, Galatia is now Turkey. In southern Turkey, they established or they planted four particular churches, perhaps many more other places. Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The grievous wolves, though they're called dogs, but they were wolves, the Judaizers from Jerusalem, those who call themselves Christians, Paul calls them false brethren, saying that you have to not just follow Christ, but follow Moses. Be circumcised, you Gentiles. Be kosher, you Gentiles. Keep the Passover, you Gentiles. Or you can't get to heaven. Not enough. Christ is not enough for you. And so the Judaizers came to Galatia. They were ravenous wolves. And you know, they devoured the churches that the Apostle Paul started. In Galatians 1, 2 through 7, the Apostle writes to them, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world," also including those evil Judaizers, "according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed." So soon removed, just as the Israelites so quickly forgot about Moses getting the law, and so quickly they began to worship the golden calf. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," the Judaizer gospel, "which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." You know, there was a church here on Long Island, St. John's Lutheran Church, down in Massapequa back in the 70s. And I followed their story somewhat. The church no longer exists as it did. St. John's Lutheran Church. The pastors there, I think there were three of them, began to preach more about Moses than Jesus. Until one person that I know went there and said they no longer speak about Jesus at all, only about keeping the Passover, keeping the Jewish customs, and they elevate Moses. Don't even speak about Jesus. That lasted for a few years, and the church fell apart, dissipated. As any life will, that begins well, as Paul said to the Galatians, but then falls from grace because they take their eyes, their faith, their hope off Jesus Christ. To pervert the gospel. The Judaizing message was a perversion of the gospel, and it decimated the Galatian churches. That's why Paul marveled at it. He was shocked. And yet the important thing to know is they were called churches. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia, and it means simply the called out ones. Those who were called out. Galatia was not a flock of goats. Again, the Apostle Paul calls them brethren. What I'm trying to say to you, not all those who call themselves Christians, not all those who are in the flock will be saved. I've given you some scripture, and I'll give you more about the two lambs, little Matthew, a little Luke, I call them. In Matthew 18, it's the parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep. And if he lose one of them, does he not go out? Said Jesus, and if he find it, he brings it back. Key word is if he finds it. If, in any translation you have, it'll say the same thing. If he finds it. In other words, he may not find it. But in Luke, it's when he finds it. He definitely finds. There are some sheep that wander away like we all do, prone to wander, Lord, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, said the hymn writer. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's in the nature of sheep to follow, yes, but when they get a chance, they like to go astray. There are hundred sheep in the flock. One goes astray. It shows you the shepherd has great interest in that one lamb. But in Matthew, he may not find it. In Luke, he certainly finds it. There are sheep of his hand that he may not find. And there are sheep that he most definitely will. Not all those that attend church on a regular basis will be saved. Not all those that sing praises to God will be saved. Not all those that know their Bible from cover to cover will be saved. Not all those who can shout praise the Lord, hallelujah, or amen, not all those will be saved. Not all who give witness to God's grace will be saved. And not all those who call themselves the elect will be saved. I'm going to now share with you a very obscure verse in Scripture, the Old Testament, and also a bit strange, maybe even bizarre. That's in Amos 3:12. The prophet Amos was raised up by God to warn his flock Israel. And here's what he says. Amos chapter 3, verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed or in Damascus on a couch. Strange, isn't it? The word taketh, taken, in the Hebrew is rescues. Now what shepherd considers it a rescue mission when he removes a couple of legs from the lion's mouth or a piece of an ear? You know, if an apartment building collapses in an earthquake, the first responders are there to rescue. But after a couple of weeks, they'll say, well, this rescue operation has now become a what? Joan, you know that. Recovery, right? Finding the dead bodies. These sheep were slaughtered. Only a piece or two of them left. And yet the shepherd's going to rescue them? It's important that he mentioned the couch and the bed. They're being rescued out of the couch and the bed. They're being delivered. The word also means to be saved. Also in Amos, this time chapter 6, we read of the couch and the bed from which the shepherd rescued these slaughtered sheep. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, in the kingdom of God, woe, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel went. They lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. They eat lambs out of the flock, calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, their brother. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion. Woe to those churches, to those Christians, to those sheep that want only an easy, pleasing, pleasurable, joyful life, and are not willing to shed tears for the lost, not willing to be grieved For other believers who were in bondage or sinners who are still in slavery. Though they invent to themselves beautiful godly music like David did, he says they will go into captivity. So the shepherd rescues two legs out of the mouth of the lion and just a piece of an ear. What is God trying to say through Amos? We read in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. That's the sheep of his hand. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Only a remnant of them will be saved. Here is Israel, the sheep of God's hand. David, who was their shepherd, but only a remnant will be saved. Only a remnant. The rest of the sheep will be slaughtered. The rest of the sheep will be lost. Only a remnant of them will be saved. We have a very poignant picture of this in the New Testament book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. As Jesus speaks to the church of Sardis, unto the angel of the church of Sardis, church meaning the called out ones. You know, the word church is not used to anyone except believers. If they're not believers, they're called the synagogue of Satan. The only time that it is used on one occasion talks about the Israelites being the church in the wilderness. And there were a time, was a time when they were believers. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea, the Bible says. Unto the angel of the church, the called out ones in Sardis, write, these things saith the Lord that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but are dead. What is a name that we use in the churches today that we're alive? The word Christian, the word born again, the word spirit-filled. We use evangelical. Oh, that means we're alive. Well, you can tattoo that word all over you, and you can still be dead. But notice now, in Sardis, God had a remnant. A remnant. You have a few names in Sardis, a remnant, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Church of Sardis. When Elijah the prophet was running away from Jezebel, who threatened his life, with his tail between his legs, afraid, oh, I'm no better than my fathers. He sat down, he wanted to die. Lord, he said, they have killed the prophets, your prophets. They've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what was God's reply to him? God said, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knees to Baal. And so too, at this present time, writes the Apostle Paul, so too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There is a remnant. What does that mean, chosen by grace? How does grace choose? With Harold Camping, he used to say, when people asked him, how does God choose the elect? Oh, he cast lots. That's what he said. Cast lots. That's like drawing straws or throwing dice. You're saved by luck. But if God's all-knowing, there is no such thing as luck, because he knows where that dice will turn. He knows who has the short straw. That doesn't make sense. Much of what he said doesn't make sense. So how does grace choose? You know, the Apostle Peter says, we, the elect, God foreknew. Let me read that to you so I don't butcher it, all right? Oh, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And I'm not going to get into that because that's controversial right now. Churches have been debating this issue for hundreds of years. Who are the elect? You can interpret that scripture that we are elect by the foreknowledge of God in one or two ways. There are those that say God foreknew who he would choose to be saved, or God foreknew who would believe and be saved. But I don't want to go there. I want to go somewhere else to show you how grace chooses. We go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And you notice now the function, one of the main functions of God's grace is in verse 12, teaching us what? To deny ungodliness, everything that God wouldn't do, I am taught by grace not to do. To deny worldly lusts, whatever God would not desire, I am taught by grace not to desire. That we should live soberly, not intoxicated with the love of pleasure or money. Live righteously, and he says, godly. Godlike or Christlike in this present world. This is the core of Christ's teaching. The primary work of God's grace, even from the very beginning of his work on a sinner's soul, is not to teach them how to witness effectively. That may come later. But to deny ungodliness. Not to have a large ministry, but to deny worldly lusts. Not to be a good apologist in defending the gospel, but to live soberly. Not to plant a lot of new churches, but to live righteously. Not to know the biblical Hebrew and the Greek. No. That's not the core. But to be godly, to be like Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, when Christ speaks to a sinner's heart, Jesus did not just come. God did not send the Holy Spirit just to convince us of sin so that we confess it, but that we are radically changed. If anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus said to the adulterous woman, whom he forgave, go and sin no more. You think from that moment she stopped all her sinning and was perfect? Probably not. But that was her goal. When Jesus said to her, go and sin no more, he's saying, set up in front of you this goal line, and that is to be like God, to be like Jesus. He said the same thing to the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. Go and sin no more. Again, that is your aim. That is your goal. Set your sights on it. To be like Jesus. Thomas Watson, Puritan, said, repentance is not only a leaving of sin, but a learning to live better or righteously. Repentance and faith are the two wings by which we fly to heaven. And whensoever true faith is, there is the life of holiness begun. Wherever there is true faith, which comes at the moment of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Watson said, there is also the life of holiness begun. So how does grace teach us? Grace is our teacher. Very simply put, teachers have the power to promote a student to the next grade or to leave them behind. To repeat that way. How can a teacher do that? The teacher says, well, you know, you're ugly, so I'm not going to promote you. Well, you're handsome, you're beautiful, I will promote you. No, that's not the criteria. It's not the way the student dresses or the way they fix their hair. There's one reason, the main reason, why teachers will not promote a student is because they're not learning the subject. They have not learned. And they'll stay back in fourth grade or third grade until they learn the subject. And God said through the prophet Hosea, my people, my flock, my sheep are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Well, we all start out with a lack of knowledge. We all start out in ignorance. But God goes on to say to the prophet, because thou hast rejected knowledge, God's grace would teach you, but you rejected it, I will also reject thee. He will not promote them to glory, not promote them to the heavenly palaces. The Apostle Paul says, are those who are always learning, but never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. There are called out ones in the church, ever learning the books of the Bible, ever learning the names of the apostles, ever learning how to preach, to teach, to plant churches, ever learning bits of Hebrew and Greek. They're ever learning. But that's not really what God wants them to learn. That's not the core curriculum. The core curriculum is what grace wants to teach. That's the core curriculum. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, living soberly in this world, righteously and godly. That's the core curriculum. The term disciple is used 272 times in King James Version. It means a learner. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to be his pupil. It means a learner, a student, a pupil, and a follower. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He didn't say learn about me. Oh, it's good to learn about Jesus. But that's not core curriculum. It's learn from me. Learn of me. Learn by my teaching. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And that's what he will teach us. To be lowly and gentle in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. No, it's good to learn about Jesus. But it's better to learn from him. To sit at his feet and let him teach you. Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus, to their pastors, and warned them of the grievous wolves, who would not spare, of the coming Holocaust. He writes, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the vanity of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They haven't learned.
alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy with every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. It's learning Christ. Not just learning about Him, but learning Him. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught by Him. To put off your old self. We cannot be disciples of Christ. Cannot be His students unless we learn this lesson, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desire, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. What is the core curriculum that grace teaches? To be godly, to be like God. That's the core curriculum. To put on the new self, the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The wolves invaded the churches of Galatia and devoured many. The wolves invaded the church of Ephesus. The wolves invaded the church of Laodicea and made them lukewarm. Again, the church, those who were called out. God didn't call out the Galatians to follow Moses, but to follow Christ. God didn't call out the Ephesians to leave their first love and make ministry their idol. He didn't call out the Laodiceans to become lukewarm and pathetic, but to be on fire. The wolf-eaten Galatians, out of them would come a remnant. Out of the wolf-devoured Ephesians, a remnant would be saved. Out of the Laodiceans, even that despicable church that Jesus said He would vomit out of their mouth, He would bring a remnant. Only the remnant will be saved. Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again," what? Until you become better witnesses, until you start planting new churches, until you understand the Greek and the Hebrew better? No. Paul wanted one thing from the Galatians. I travail in birth as a mother giving birth until Christ be formed in you. Without the formation of Christ, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you believe, because you reject the core curriculum that grace would teach. Only a remnant will be saved. From the idol-worshipping Israelites, a remnant was saved. From the wolf-destroyed Ephesian church, a remnant would be saved. From the wolf-destroyed Galatian churches, who now made Paul their enemy. He said to them, "Have I become your enemy because I speak the truth to you?" They once loved him so much they would pluck out their eyes for him. But now they hated him. A remnant from them would be saved. From dead churches like Sardis, of which we read, a remnant was saved. Those that kept their garments white. Even from that Laodicean church, a remnant be saved. I'm going to take you back to Ezekiel 34, where God brought an indictment against the pastors of Israel, who were David's sheep and the Lord's sheep. Thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their tending the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves,
I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. Yes, even if it be a couple of legs and a piece of an ear, that they may not be food for them. The Lord God will seek them out. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as the shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. A remnant. That shepherd was Jesus Christ that Ezekiel was speaking of. The Apostle Paul writes, but God's foundation remains sure, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. Eternally his, not temporarily his. Not professing to be his, but are not. Not those who are called out and part of a church. The Lord knows those that are really his. Really his disciples. Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, continue in my word, you will know the truth. The truth you make will make you free, and you shall be my disciples indeed. To those who believed, they were not disciples indeed yet. What is this seal? The Lord knows those who are his. Before the world was created, God knew who would be in heaven and who would not be. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you're going to be there unless you're a part of the remnant, for only a remnant will be saved. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's who the remnant is. Those who truly repent and turn from their sin and follow Jesus Christ. I told you about the two lambs. The one of Matthew that may or may not be found, and the one of Luke that will be found. The key word that makes all the difference. I say unto you, said Jesus, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. The word repent was not used for the sheep found in Matthew 18. It was only used for the sheep that he definitely found. That sheep repented. Peter says, for ye were as sheep going astray. And the Christians were reading this epistle. Oh, who, me? Oh, no. Yes, you were a sheep going astray. But you have turned back now to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You turn back. That's repentance. I like how Charles Spurgeon defines repentance, which again today is not accepted by many churches. Repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Repentance. Are you just part of the church? God's called you out to holiness, but you rebel against him. He's called you out to follow him, to be like him, to grow in grace, to be taught by grace. Are you part of the remnant? You can be. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is eternal security for those that follow Jesus. Not for those who are just called out, but are called to follow. Called to be like him. Called to be taught by grace. My people perish for lack of knowledge, because they rejected knowledge
I will. Father, we thank you. For sometimes your words are sweet in our mouth, as the Bible says, but bitter in our belly. And yet it's your word. Just like a medicine, Lord, might be bitter, but it has healing properties. So does your word, Lord. Even if it's bitter to our ears, we have to listen. Like the siren that warns the people of a coming tornado, seek shelter. So we must seek shelter in Jesus Christ. For it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And Lord, we want to be found among the remnants. You know who they are. But we need to know who we are. We therefore must forsake all iniquity. Depart from sin. You will help us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.